Reverend fathers, clergy, venerable sisters and brothers, dear parishioners and guests, I would like to extend my gratitude for your prayers and your presence. And I want to offer a congratulations to Father Michael Anaya, who shares this same anniversary of ordination with me, although on another year. I also want to wish a couple in our parish, well, who were married on this day, who have this day as an anniversary, Francis and Aaron Vila. My best wishes and prayers with them as they have their anniversary. This week was overflowing with graces as we celebrated the sisters taking of vows, the silver jubilee of two of the sisters. Again, my congratulations to them all. And also the two deacons that were raised to the holy priesthood on Wednesday. My deepest congratulations to them. And I can say that I was able to spend a great deal of time with them. Ahead of ordination, Bishop Pivrunis wanted me to spend time along with Father Gabriel and the other priests in the area here to go over the sacred sciences, to help them prepare for the priesthood. And so we feel being part of their ordination day even more, also because we laid hands on them after the bishop. Of course, the bishop gives the essential matter for the sacrament, but all the priests present are called upon to make a symbolic gesture on their behalf. On a day like this, anyone's heart would be filled with gratitude. And so I cannot help but to express my gratitude to those who have helped me to make this day possible. Some are present, some are not, some are invisible. I would like to, of course, thank Almighty God and Holy Mary, first of all, for the grace of the priesthood that I received 25 years ago on this day, and to also thank the saints and angels for their intercession, for their helping me. Also, as I express my thanks, you will understand a little bit more of what it is that brings me to this day. Neither of my parents are here. They have passed on. But surely the seed of vocation was well nourished by my deeply Catholic and pious parents. I am so grateful to them for their rearing me in the faith and inspiring me with spiritual ideals. I want to thank my two sisters, Sister Mary Jacinta, Sister Mary Casimira, both called to the religious life themselves and who have been wonderful in their prayers and support over all the years. And I have just wonderful sisters for which I am so grateful. I am grateful to Bishop George Musey, who ordained me. He passed on in 1992. And of course, without the bishop, there can be no priest. I thank him for what he did for me and helped in other ways as well. I have deep gratitude for Father Clement Kubisch. You have probably often heard me reference something he said in sermons. And just being the priest that he was. And I remember when I was a boy having a period of deep scrupulosity. I mean, for months on end, I don't know if you've ever experienced scrupulosity. You don't wish it on your enemy. But when you're scrupulous, you just feel like everything's a sin, and even mortal sin at times, most or a lot of the times. And I remember going to Father Kubisch in confession and getting help for this. And that's what a person has to do, follow the counsel of the confessor. And I remember one day he said something to me. He said, "I think God is letting you go through this trial so that you can, as a priest one day, help others who will need it." And so that was a very personal touch from him, where I think he was discerning my vocation early on. I want to thank Father Dennis Chicoine. He, like Father Kubisch, no longer with us in this life, but who provided great encouragement, great direction, and is a significant part of who I am and in my perseverance. I would like to express my thanks to Bishop Pivirunas. You know, it happened that in our daily duties, he was a year older than I, and so often it was uncanny where he would do, he'd be assigned a duty, say, for example, fifth and sixth grade boys, and then he'd move up to the seventh and eighth grade, and then I would take his position, and so he was mentoring me, and then he was moved up to the high school, and then I took the seventh and eighth grade boys. And I can remember so many a lesson that I learned during those early years of daily duty in the religious life and seminary life. But there was also one day, I remember it was 30 years ago, it was a particularly bad day, and I think we've all had these kinds of days where this is the day you're going to quit. And I remember I was moved to tears, it was so bad, I just said, "I can't do it anymore." I was a seminarian, had religious vows, and I went to him. I think he was an assistant superior, but it was also like an older brother. And I remember the vigor that he used to say, "Yes, you can make it. Yes, you can." And he talked me through it, prayed with me. Thank you, Your Excellency. I want to thank Father Benedict Hughes, one of the priests present, who was the prefect of seminarians when I entered and really instilled the sense of order and discipline. And I learned there was the right way of doing things, and that was Father Benedict's way. Actually, he wasn't a priest then, but it was very good for us young seminarians to be given a structure. And we had to grow. And it wasn't just that, but it was also the formation classes. At least twice a week, he would give us classes on the spiritual life, on the religious life. And at the time, of course, you don't appreciate it. But as I look back, I realize that that was really instilling those timeless, changeless values that we need to stick with. They never change. The spiritual life doesn't change. We need those principles. I thank Father James McGilloway, who's not here. I remember how he taught me how to pray, and very grateful for him, and I ask you for your continued prayers as he tries to beat the cancer that he has. But I want to thank all my brother priests. Some of them are here today. All the brothers and sisters of the Congregation of Mary Immaculate Queen, your prayers, your example, your perseverance have helped me make who I am. And I'm grateful to the Congregation of Mary Immaculate Queen. As I look back, it's actually 35 years that I've been in the congregation. I see how well the congregation has provided for me, not just spiritually, but even educationally, that provided for the necessities of life. The congregation is often compared to being like a mother. And I look back and I realized how blessed I am, how much I have received. And my prayer is that I can make a suitable return, a worthy return for what the congregation has given to me. I thank all of you as laity, your prayers, your example, your perseverance, that's helped me to be who I am today. And one last person I would like to mention by name, and that is Father Alexander Krissoff. My dear brethren, I don't know if you realize how powerful this is that somebody from Russia would have been ordained here nearly 3 years ago and was able to make it to the ordinations on Wednesday and is here today. And talk about a small world. The priest who baptized Father Krissoff in 1988 went to seminary, was ordained with, was a close friend of a family member of mine, of my family. My great uncle, who was a bishop, was the seminary companion. I'm not sure if they were ordained the same year, but they knew each other very well. And it was just amazing to realize, you know, Father Krissoff baptized by somebody who was a close friend of a family member. I mean, how do these things happen? Well, they're planned by divine providence. And there's something even more, it's also significant. Father is from Russia. My parents are from a little country of Lithuania that was so brutally treated by Russia for many, many years. It was terrible under the czars. They tried to destroy the Lithuanian national culture. And then the worst came under the Soviets. And as the son of Lithuanians, we harbor no resentment. Yes, there were the gravest injustices. It was genocide. But obviously, it was the fault of communism. It was the fault of government officials who cared not for justice and truth. And I just think it's beautiful that God would give us a priest from Russia, and we know how important that country is to Mary's in the triumph of Mary's Immaculate Heart. And here he is today celebrating this anniversary. I am so grateful. It is strange, my dear brethren, how God answers our prayers. When I was little, I had only two sisters. I wanted a little brother so badly. My parents married later on in life, and just wasn't God's will. And I prayed to have a brother. And then I discovered I had a religious vocation, and overnight I got 40 brothers. And for the past 35 years, I know what it's like to have lots of brothers, and older brothers, younger brothers, brothers my own age. Yes, we sometimes disagree, sometimes, you know, have difficulties relating, you know, but who doesn't? These things happen. But we work things out, and as I think you saw, as you saw on this past Wednesday, all the priests together, not only religious, but secular as well, together exhibiting a bond and a unity. Yes, we're spiritual fathers, but amongst ourselves, we are brothers in Christ, and that is an incredible bond. I remember praying to be a lawyer. I wanted to be a lawyer. And you know what? In a way, God heard my prayer. Being a priest, I get to study canon law. And it is truly a fascinating subject. I never can get enough of it. And also being involved in the administration of the Mount for 15 to 20 years. Yes, we have to get into legal matters, and it's interesting. It's kind of fascinating to study legal things. see how we have to work out things. And yes, there were times when we even had to, where it was litigation that had to be dealt with. So I got to be the lawyer I wanted to be. God answers our prayers in strange ways. And of course, as every man would want, had half family and children. And God heard that prayer as well. He has blessed me with spiritual families, spiritual children, more than I could have ever dreamed of or hoped for. You see, my dear brethren, God is good, and he does hear our prayers. It's just that we have to do his will at first. And if we can do his will, so often he says, I'm going to give you what you asked for, just in a different way. What do I feel today besides gratitude? I feel extremely humbled. By the grace of God, I've been able to offer nearly 10,000 masses. And because I'm a records keeping kind of person, I even know it down to the exact number, 9,937. And to realize that every one of those was an infinite action. Obviously, with all these masses, I will have to answer to God as to how I did them. But I feel so humbled and grateful that I could offer every one of them. I've been able to have over, 403 baptisms, and there were over 100 conditional ones in the last 25 years, and of course, countless confessions and many more Holy Communions. It is so humbling to think of what we do as priests. And it's not just the sacraments, it's the spiritual leadership. It's the working for the parish. It's providing also, sometimes we're even called upon to provide for people's temporal needs, and we help them out that way. We don't just say, you know, I care about your soul, not your body. No, if we can help the body, we do that too. Sometimes we're called upon to do that. The missionaries fed so many of the people they were trying to evangelize because they needed something in their stomachs before they could hear the gospel. So all I can say is that I feel so humbled to be able to do each and all of these things. There is a natural discouragement that begins to set in, you know, when you realize, when one realizes one's failures, one realizes so many things could have been done better. When I look back on the mistakes that I made, yes, sometimes I have hurt people, sometimes deeply. It's humbling. But one lesson I learned from St. Therese is that our failures, far from ever discouraging us, should only give us more confidence in our Lord. It is entirely the wrong reaction ever to get discouraged, rather than to realize how much our Lord loves us. The important thing is we don't make peace with our faults and our sins and just let them be there. We have to keep working on them, but never should discouragement be in the picture. We should fight that off. My dear brethren, I never expected on July 1st of 1986, Feast of the Precious Blood of Jesus, that my silver jubilee would not be the Feast of the Precious Blood of Jesus. I only realized this last year when we started to look at the calendar and saw how with the latest Easter, or one of the latest Easters we'll ever see, how many feasts had to be moved or would appear late, would even have to be moved. And here we have the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus taking precedence liturgically over the Feast of the Precious Blood, which we will celebrate on Sunday. So today is the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the last of the movable feasts of the Easter cycle. And how fitting. Does not the heart pump the blood? Is not the heart the source of the blood circulation? Without the heart, no blood can circulate. And so, rather than think of the blood itself dripping on the ground, in the Passion of our Lord, today we're looking at what was pumping that blood until it all left his body. The hymn it lauds today, Cor Arca Legem, has the whole thing is magnificent, but two of the lines say, this heart is holier than the old temple and more useful than the torn veil. Remember what happened on Good Friday, how the veil of the temple was torn in two, along with the earthquake and the people rising from the dead, and all and the sun being completely obscured. All these phenomenon were happening. Well, the veil was torn. But what this hymn was saying is there was a torn heart on Calvary. That tearing of the veil signified the end of something. And the tearing of the heart, so that the last blood and water could leave the Redeemer's body, the torn heart is what we are given to reflect upon. Even the heart had to be wounded. It was like the last thing that had to be touched. Yes, our Lord was dead, but his heart had to be torn. Why? So that grace could pour out and that you and I could enter in. That is the message of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So often, my dear brethren, Christianity is portrayed as a negative thing. Penance. Sacrifice. Doesn't that just send chills up your spine sometimes? Hear those words. Mortification. Detachment. And yes, they're necessary. But we must never forget the positive side of Christianity, which is to be emphasized even more. And that is to become like the heart of Jesus Christ. What can be more appealing? What can be more inspiring than to say, I want to be more loving like the heart of Christ? I want to be more humble like the heart of Christ. See, doesn't that take away that repugnance that we may hear or may feel and say, yes, I want to be humble like Christ. I want to be obedient like the heart of Christ. I want to be courageous like the heart of Christ. I want to be firm against sin like the heart of Christ. What could be more inspiring and appealing than that? Nothing, I believe. So the magnificence, you can see the magnificence of the promises of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and what he was telling us when he was revealing the fullness of devotion, this devotion to St. Margaret Mary. And he's saying, look at this heart, look at it. Look at the big tear. It's still there. It'll be there forever. My own mother saw that tear in my heart. If anybody has devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, of course he'll save his soul, won't he? He has to. If you love the heart of Christ. And this today is the culmination of the whole devotion to the Sacred Heart. Jesus saying to St. Margaret, My divine heart is so inflamed with love for mankind that it can no longer contain the flames of its burning charity. It must needs spread them abroad by means of you, must manifest itself to men and enrich them with the precious treasures which I will reveal to you. These contain the graces of sanctification and salvation which will be needed to draw them back from the abyss of perdition. He complained to St. Margaret Mary about the ingratitude and irreverence of so many men, and he said, I ask of you, therefore, that the Friday after the octave of Corpus Christi be set aside as a special feast in honor of my heart, that people communicate and make reparation to it by a solemn act to make amends for the irreverences to which it is subjected while exposed on the altars. I promise you that my heart will shed the gifts of its divine love in great abundance on all who will thus honor it and induce others so to honor it. We will make this solemn act of reparation after Mass. It will be one of the most special memories of my anniversary that we were able to say these special devotions in honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And I ask you today, as you celebrate this day with me, pray for me that I persevere and keep growing, that I become the priest according to the heart of Christ that he wants me to be, and that all priests will be according to the heart of Christ. But I ask that we all recommit to knowing better and spreading devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. May these loving hearts continue to bless us, and may we ever grow in our love of them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.